important to you is your good name, your reputation? Does it matter? Is it important? How important?
Priority.
Priority. Okay. Priority number one, priority number top 10, top 30. Have you ever considered that God's concerned about his name? So, yeah. He's concerned about his reputation. Tonight we're going to be talking about that. Tonight we're going to be talking about preserving God's good name. Because God is very, very concerned about his reputation. And it's kind of interesting, if there's anyone who has, by their actions, a good reputation, by their character, a good name, it's God. And yet he's very, very concerned about preserving his good name. And it's not about his protecting his ego. It's not about making him feel good about himself. He's concerned with saving lost souls. And he needs a good name to do that. So how many of you have been around long enough, you remember a football player named Jackie Smith? Anybody remember a football player named Jackie Smith played for the Cardinals? Okay, you got him? You remember that? Okay, all right. 15 years with the St. Louis Cardinals from 63 to 77. Five-time Pro Bowl player, college and pro football Hall of Famer. It said he revolutionized the tight end position. I had the good fortune of working with Jackie for a short time, and he's a guy who makes me feel small and petite. He's a big guy, but just a giant and the nicest guy in the world. Just an incredibly good guy, very, very nice, very humble, very kind. But I met him in Texas, and if you know him, just a rabid fan or know him personally or know of him personally, he's well known in Texas for one thing. Anybody? I don't see any. Okay. He played for the Dallas Cowboys for one season, 1978. One and only season. And in that one and only season, he appeared in his only appearance in the Super Bowl, Super Bowl 12. And he's remembered because in the third quarter, he dropped a pass in the end zone that would have tied the game. And the Cowboys went on to lose the Super Bowl. So here's a guy who played 15 years for the St. Louis Cardinals, had a stellar career, five-time Pro Bowl player, college Hall of Fame, pro football Hall of Fame, said he revolutionized his position. And you walk with him in Texas, and the people recognize him, and he introduces himself, and they recognize who he is in Texas, and all they remember, oh, you're the guy that dropped that pass. And he's good-natured about it. Yeah, I'm that guy. But can you imagine how frustrating that is to have a 16-year career, a stellar 16-year career, and all people remember is one drop pass in one play in one game, one year with the Dallas Cowboys. Now, Jackie Smith has a great name. And in professional the realm today, and even among people who have gotten if you're not a Dallas Cowboy rabid fan, you've gotten over that drop. He has a great reputation in professional sports as well. Now, there's some holdouts in Dallas that are still mad at him for dropping the pass in 1978. But other than those few holdouts, he has a good reputation. So I tell you that just to tell you that it's been interesting for me to have the pleasure of meeting a really great guy, a really great guy who had a really amazing career in a field that I have zero talent in. I'm not athletic the least bit. And for this guy has just amazing talent, reached the top of his field, and he's remembered for his one fail. But he has a great, great spirit about it. Well, God is very, very concerned about his reputation. God's very concerned about his good name. So we're going to talk about that tonight, and we're talking about prayer. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. It won't be on the screen. It will not be on the screen. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to look at Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray. This is going to be our template as we kind of go through prayer the next several weeks, Lord willing. And we're going to start here in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Now, is Jesus saying that we need to be praying to God, praying that somehow his name might become holy? Or that his reputation might become holy? Is that what it means by hallowed be your name? So it's not a request. Can your name become holy? And the reason why it's not a request is because he's already holy, isn't he? He's holy, therefore his name is holy. Theos, Yahweh, his name is holy. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, but just as he who called you is holy, that's God, right, the one who called us. This is he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it's written, be holy because I'm holy. That's a quote from Leviticus chapter 11, and it's also in 19, and repeated in 1 Peter chapter 1. So his name is hallowed. His name is already holy. So when it says hallowed be your name, may your name be holy, it's not saying we need to elevate your name to a holy status. We need to elevate your character to holy status. We need to elevate you to a holy status. He's there. He's holy. In fact, he calls us to holiness, to his standard of holiness. If that's not the statement, then if that's not the request, hallowed be your name, then what is the request? What is hallowed be your name? May your name be hallowed. What's the asking there? Not would you be made holy or would your name be made holy? They are. There's something else being asked there. What might that be?
Can we continue to praise him?
Continue to praise him? Okay. That his name is treated as holy. He's treated as someone whose name is holy. Am I going backwards? There we go. This is the New Living Translation. O Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. And Bruce, that part of that's praising him. May the world treat you, your character, your name, with the reverence and holiness that it deserves. That's really what he's asking there. The God's Word translation says, let your name be kept holy. The New Living Translation, as you see on the screen, may your name be kept holy. Jesus is stating his desire and asking his disciples to state their desire that everyone would recognize and acknowledge Almighty God as the Holy One. The holiness of his name, that his essence, his nature, his character is holy, and that he is receiving the reverence that's due him, praising him. So, our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. Now, in the ancient world, how did the people measure the quality of their God? How would you, if you lived in Old Testament times, or even in Jesus' time, how would you estimate the value? How would you estimate the worthiness? How would you estimate which God you wanted to follow? How would you rate? I'm talking about lowercase g, idols, gods. In a world full of idols and a world full of fake gods, how would you rate a god to pick as your god? What does your God actually do? Okay. Yeah. We talked about this the other day. Yeah. Is he wood and stone, and you have to pick him up and carry him around and have to save him? But now, and that's an excellent point, but the people who worshiped those gods attributed actions and characteristics to them. Now, that may have been foolish and stupid, but they did, right? And so... If we're in that mode and we're willing to worship what Christians would call idols, lowercase g gods, how are you going to pick? I mean, we have reasons for picking the restaurants we go to. We have reasons for picking the cars that we buy. We have reasons for picking the clothes that we wear. We have reasons for picking the programs that we watch. What reasons would you What would be your top three reasons for picking at God?
The success rate.
The success rate, all right. Success in... How well does your God fulfill your wishes? How well does your God answer your prayers? How well does your God check off your may I have list? Okay, all right. That's probably not a bad one. How genuine their belief is, okay? So what kind of people are following this God? Is that where you're going, Jerry? Okay, so is this a good lot that's following this idol, or is this a sorry lot? Is this a... Okay, all right. So we can maybe judge the quality of the God by the quality of the people that are following him. All right, excellent. Casey? Yeah. We want a genie in the bottle who can just rub the bottle and say, I give me my three wishes, and I'm all for that. We want one who has good people who follow him. We want one who's going to lead us in victory, one who's going to protect us as a nation. Those are the criteria that were used in the ancient world. How well is my God going to provide for me? How well does my God respond to me? How well is my God, what kind of company does he put me in? And can he protect our nation and our sovereignty? You remember when Moses went to Pharaoh, and he told Pharaoh, the Israelites' God says, let his people go. Do you remember what Pharaoh's first response was? Yeah. Who is your God that I should answer him? Exodus chapter 5, verse 2. We'll get that quote here in a minute. All right. We'll get to that quote here in a minute. Exodus chapter 5, verse 2. Pharaoh's first answer is, and this is, I'm reading from NIV, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? Who's your God? Yeah, he's going to answer that question. But Pharaoh's shopping from a secular point of view, right? Pharaoh's weighing and measuring gods from a very secular point of view. And if you're in Pharaoh's shoes, I mean, stand in Pharaoh's sandals for just a minute. You have a workforce of slaves that you have defeated and subdued and now are master over. What does that tell you about their God? He's not measuring up very good, is he? Especially compared to your gods, right? I mean, if you believe that your lot in life is a measure of your God's quality and power, and you got Pharaoh, the most powerful man in charge of the most powerful nation in the world at the time, versus his slaves, and a slave's messenger who ran away in disgrace, because you raised him, he was raised in Pharaoh's household, and he ran away for murder, wanted for murder. I mean, it's pretty simple whose God's got it together and whose God doesn't, right? And that's pretty simple math, isn't it? Most powerful nation in the world and the slaves? Duh. And that's Pharaoh's attitude. That's how Pharaoh approached it from a very secular point of view. This is just stupid 101. My God's more powerful than your God. Why should I listen to your God? Now, what Kenny says is dead on. God's going to make a point of this. And in fact, God makes all through the Exodus, the call to release his people, he makes claims for his name. And in fact, open your Bibles, if you would, to Exodus chapter 14. We're going to start in Exodus chapter 14. We're going to kind of work back a little bit. Exodus chapter 14, and let's start in verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. They're to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land confused, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them. Now, just hold up right there just one second. So they've endured the plagues. And the plagues were often frontal attacks on the Egyptian gods. They've endured the plagues. They've been set free. They've plundered the Egyptians as they left, as a conquering nation would plunder their defeated enemy, not as slaves would plunder their masters, but they've plundered the Egyptians, and now they're headed toward the promised land, but they're on the Egyptian side of the sea. They're between a rock and a hard, the proverbial rock and a hard place. Verse 4, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, but I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and his army." And notice what he says here. "And the Egyptians will know that I'm the Lord." If they hadn't figured it out already with the plagues, God says, "We're going to do this thing, and we're going to do it my way, and we're going to do it my way so that the Egyptians will know I'm God." Let's keep going. Let's go to chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 1. This is the plague of the locusts. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh, for I've hardened his heart and the hearts of his officials, so that I may perform these miraculous signs of mine among them, that you may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, that you may know that I'm the Lord.'" So in chapter 14, he wants the Egyptians to know that he's the Lord. He wants the Egyptians to hallow his name. And now here, he wants the Israelites to hallow his name. All right, well, let's keep going. Let's go to chapter 9, verse 13, the plague of hail. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh, and say to him, this is what the Lord God of the Hebrews says.'" Now, at this point, how much weight does the Lord God of the Hebrews carry with Pharaoh? "This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews says, 'Let my people go, so that they may worship me. For this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people, so that what? So you may know that there's no one like me in all the earth, so you can hallow Yahweh's name." God wants Pharaoh to know who he is. God wants Pharaoh to hallow his holy name. He wants the Egyptians to hallow his holy name. He wants the Israelites to hallow his holy name. He wants Pharaoh to hallow his holy name. And now let's go, just slip down to, let's just keep going where we left over, verse 15. "For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth." I'd like to think maybe by now Pharaoh may kind of think there might be something to that. He's seen some things that his magicians can't duplicate. He's seen some things that have taken him to his knees. And God said, "I could have wiped you out." Verse 16. "But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed." Where? Through all the earth. "I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." That's called the Great Commission of the Old Testament. "Go into all the world and make disciples. May God's holy name be hallowed throughout the whole earth." The Great Commission of the Old Testament. God spared Egypt. God raised up Pharaoh, spared Egypt, so that God's good name might be proclaimed throughout. throughout all the earth. Now, did it work? You say yes? Any evidence of that? Any proof? Any?
Yeah. Jericho, 40 years later,
Rahab. Okay.
So
we're 40 years later, we're in Jericho. This is in Joshua chapter 2, verse 8. The spies have gone into Jericho to enter to spy out the land. And Rahab is there, and she has this amazing confession. Everyone here is trembling in fear. We remember what your God did to the Egyptians. And if your God, and basically what it is, I'm paraphrasing, if your God gave you this land, there's nothing we can do about it. And so now, how notice the difference between how Pharaoh is quantifying gods. Pharaoh is the most powerful man in the world, most powerful nation in the world. A representative for his slaves comes and says, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh says, "Well, I don't know who's your God. Why should I care what your God thinks? Clearly, your station in life versus my station in life tells me that your God's no factor for me. My God's more powerful than you." Now, Rahab over here, 40 years later, living in a wonderful, prosperous, fortified city, Jericho, got everything you want. And words come that the Israelites are headed that way. And what's her read between her God and Israelites' God? How does she weigh her God versus Israelites' God? Who's got the upper hand now? Our people are trembling in fear. And if your God is going to give you this place, we can't do anything about it. And so what does she do? She switches teams. Right? She switches teams. If she did the math, how well is her God fulfilling her requests? How well is her God protecting her nation? How well is her God worthy of praise? Well, we've already seen what your God can do. So she's switching teams. Isn't that cool? 40 years later. Now, evidently, not everybody in Jericho got the message like she did, but she got it. So much so that she's remembered in the genealogy of Jesus, which is pretty amazing. All right, so here's the idea. God is very concerned with his name. He one of the most fascinating stories in the Old Testament, the Exodus, one of the greatest stories ever told, is all about God hallowing his name. Holding his name up so that everyone, so that the Israelites will understand, so that Pharaoh will understand, so that the Egyptians will understand, so that the whole world will hallow his name. So how do you keep his name holy? Let's go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. If you get to Daniel, Hosea, you've gone a little too far. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel was taken captive when the Babylonians conquered Israel. And he was taken to Babylon as just one more captive, exile. But while there, he was called to be a prophet. And he was called to a very difficult and unenviable job. To begin with, his job was to tell the Israelites, don't look for a quick and easy resolution to this. This isn't going to go away quickly. And so he tells them, you need to settle down, start families, do good work, because you're going to be here a while. And so his first theme of his message was, this is not a short-term problem. It's going to be long-term. We're not going to cut the suffering. God's not going to cut the suffering short. So you need to make do and find a way to be happy where you are now. But he also goes on to talk about a future. And he does that in Exodus chapter 36. And we're going to start in verse 21. Again, it won't be on the screen. But we're going to start in verse 21. I had concern for my holy name. which the house of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm going to do these things. Restore them, bring them back. But for the sake of my holy name. Do you ever... That's a rabbit trail we don't need to go down. We're going to save you. We're going to redeem you. We're going to bring you back. But it's not because you deserve it. It's not because how good you are. It's because God's concerned about His good name. For the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you've gone, verse 23. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations. The name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. How has Israel profaned their Lord's name? How has Israel failed to keep their God's name holy? How have they failed to hallow His name? Idolatry. They were going back to those wooden and stone carved trinkets. Idolatry, okay. Complaining, all right. Yeah, boy. I don't want to go down that road because then the next thing I'm stepping on my toes really quick if I do that. So I don't really want to go down that road very far. But complaining about God's provision.
Immorality.
Yeah, they weren't honoring God. They weren't honoring God with the way they lived. They weren't honoring God with the way they treated others. They weren't caring for widows and orphans. Malachi, you're robbing me. Well, how are you robbing me? Well, you're bringing sacrifices that nobody else would take. You're bringing your cast offs rather than your best. I mean, they have become lazy and selfish and self-centered in their worship. They're not honoring God's name. They're not hallowing His name. All right, verse 24. For I will take, this is how God's going to show Himself holy before the nations. For I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone, idolatry, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. God says, I'm going to show the world what it means that how holy I am because I'm going to make you holy. I'm going to cleanse you, put a new spirit in you, and give you the power to follow my decrees. Now, if we're measuring a God by what can He do for His people? It's not a bad measure, is it? You've been taken captive. At that time, the Babylonian Empire was the most powerful nation at the moment. The Assyrians before them, and then they kind of morphed into the Babylonians, and then they became more powerful. And they're just running amok doing whatever they want to do. And God says, I'm going to bring you out of that and restore you and make you holy. And then my name will be hallowed. So let's play with that for just a minute. The first half of this passage, God speaks of His concern for His reputation. You profane my name. The first half of this passage, He's where? Look at verse 21. I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. You're not, who was it said, the quality of the people that you hang out with. God's saying, you're not representing me well. Now, think about that for just a minute. So you and I are happy living in northeastern Oklahoma. Life is good. Things are getting back to normal. We're enjoying a nice summer. Next thing you know, the Chinese come and take us over, and they take most of us to China, and we're servants over in China. We've lost our houses, we've lost our cars, lost our jobs, we've lost everything we've ever had. We've been separated from our family. Do you foresee a time when that happens? Well, if that were to happen, would you foresee in that moment that we're all going to bust out spontaneously singing praises to God? I'd like to think so. I'm not really sure I would put money on it. That's why I won't do everything without griping and complaining. That's why I don't want to go far down that road, because I know I'd be the one leading the gripe. And so the Israelites have been taken into captivity. It's not that they haven't been warned. It's not that they haven't been told. It's not that they haven't been given a heads up, this is coming. But they persisted in their disbelief and their unbelief, and God decided to punish them. And so he's saying, you haven't really represented me well in the places that you've gone to, in the places that have taken you captive. God has high expectations for his people. You haven't represented me well in the places where you've been taken captive. Now, why did God send the Israelites into Babylonian captivity, the nation of Judah, technically? Why did he send them, his people into captivity, Assyrian and Babylonian?
Teach them a lesson.
Okay, they need to learn a lesson. When I was growing up, my parents would say, you've earned a spanking. Do you want it now or you want it later? And like an idiot, I always said later, hoping they'd forget. They never forgot. You want it now, you want it later. As late as possible, please. And it never went away. To teach them a lesson, they need to learn a lesson. What lesson they need to learn? To hallow God's name. To keep his name holy. Kenny? Yeah. He's trying to bring him out of Hebrews 12. He's trying to bring him out of unrighteousness into righteousness through discipline. Teach him a lesson. So what kind of unrighteousness were they doing? Well, we talked about it before. Idolatry. Not caring for the widows and orphans, not keeping his name holy. You remember poor Hosea? I'm going to talk about a guy that got a bad, drew the short straw. I want you to get married. Great, yeah, but pick an unfaithful. And then let her have kids by other people and you take them in and then keep trying to win her back. And then you just tell them, this is what it's like trying to be married to Israel. I mean, if you look at it the way God looks at it, he's taken a wife and he's given her the best of everything there was, and she's an habitual adulteress. And brings back children by other fathers and saying, take them in. And he does. And he still loves her and he still wants to bring her back. If you look at it from God's perspective, it's more than just somebody who hasn't behaved well. His bride has brought shame on him. And continually does so. And keeps going back to that. Keeps going back to that. And finally, he just said, enough's enough. No, it was a long fall, wasn't it? Yeah. Yeah. If you start down a road and don't change gears, then if you have one road that leads to holiness and one road that leads to unholiness, and if you get on the road to unholiness, if you don't change gears, where are you going to wind up? Now, they had this amazing, the general trajectory of their walk with God was down that road of that wide road of that's unholy, right? And that was a general trajectory. Now, you look at Judges, and they would have deliverers that would come back and bring them back. And while the judge was alive, they were faithful. They were down. In moments in David's time, they were faithful. In moments in Solomon's time, they were faithful. And then they had the church split, and they had the northern tribes and the southern tribes. The northern tribes of Israel never had a godly king, never once. The southern tribes or occasionally had a godly king, but they had leaders that, and then they lost the tablets, they lost the scrolls, had no idea what was going on until somebody finds that in a remodel and go, oh, we dropped the ball. I mean, they have this, and God's like, we're done here. God sent his people into Babylonian captivity because of their unfaithfulness. The problem God has is that the rest of the world perceived it as evidence of his failure. We're back to the old way of measuring a God, right? God's trying, as Kenny said, God's trying to train his people to bring them back. It's tough love, but he's trying to do tough love. And he's trying to make his people holy and separate and different. He's trying to make them hallow his name. He's trying to make them a light to the Gentiles. He's trying to make them where they're bringing the rest of the world into the fold. And they're as bad as everybody else is. And so he punishes them for their well-being. But the rest of the world sees that as well. Look, yeah. Their God had a good run for a while, but he seems to be off his game now. It's a rebuilding season. We're going to use football language. Yeah, it's a rebuilding season. You know, their God was on a tear for a while, and he's doing really good, but he's kind of off his game now. And so the world looked at that and said, well, look, their God really can't take care of them. So that's the first half of what we just read here in Ezekiel. The second half talks about how God's going to restore his reputation. And notice how he's going to do that. Look at verse 25, the latter part of verse 25. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. How's God going to restore his good reputation? By restoring his people to holiness. If he can restore his people to holiness, then his name can be restored to holiness as well. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. Verse 26, the latter part. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. He's going to give his people an overhaul. Verse 27, I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So, he's lost his reputation because the pagans see him as being inferior and incapable. But when he sent when he raised up Babylon and Assyria, he raised them up and then sent his people into their care as punishment. The world saw that as his inferiority. He's restoring that. And so to the exiles, God's going to prove himself worthy of their wholehearted devotion because he answers their pleas. Now, that's kind of interesting. He's got one act that he's going to play differently for the exiles and for the pagans. For the exiles, he's proving himself worthy of to be hallowed by them, for his name to be hallowed by them, because he's retrieving them from captivity. He's rescuing them, restoring them back, redeeming the remnant. Now, to the pagans, he's going to prove himself worthy of their wholehearted devotion because he meets their expectation. Oh, their God really is powerful. He really can save. He really will deliver. He really is rescuing. So this is how he's going to restore his name. How do you and I hallow God's name? Wholehearted devotion. Romans 2
gives us an indication of what not to do. In verse 24, it says, the name of God is blasphemed because of you, because they had been talking a good talk, but they hadn't been living the life.
Romans 2, 24, the Lord's name is blasphemed because of you. Romans 1, the Gentiles have not hallowed God's name. Romans 2, why you look down on the Gentiles? Because you Jews are doing the same thing. How do we hallow God's name? Wholehearted devotion. Is there ever a time when we, as the church in the New Testament time, have failed to hallow his name? I'm not asking for a personal confession. But I'm sorry? Yeah, Yeah, 2 Thessalonians talks about there's a time coming when it's going to be really dark. Yeah, really dark time. The easy one's Crusades. We're going to come right into your country, and we're going to either convert you or run you through with the sword. You pick. Look how many baptisms we had this week. I'm sorry.
Televangelists have probably done more harm to the church than
televangelists. Yeah, televangelists, health and wealth gospel, charlatans, healers. Now, I'm going to ask you a question, and I'm not expecting any response. So, if you just keep your poker face on, well, we're Christians. Keep your stoic face on. Has there ever been a time when your actions failed to hallow God's name? I know for me the answer is absolutely yes. Like I mentioned, I think I told you before, I don't have time for long personal stories. For me the answer is yes. I'm not proud of it. It's not a brag. Guarantee you, there's been times when my actions have profaned the Lord's name, have brought ridicule on His name. Whether it's snapping at a waitress who's doing her best, but I'm mad and she's tired and we're both hot. If it's the way I drive on the road, the way I treat my wife, the way I talk to my kids, the way I handle a panhandler that comes up to me on the street and says, can you loan some change? You got a hand?
Yeah, I think when we wear the name of Christ but don't act like Christ.
Yeah.
We take the Lord's name in vain.
When we wear the name of Christ, we don't act like Christ. We take the Lord's name in vain. See, the nice part about being here, just not as short a time as I've been here, I can call on James. I'm pretty sure he's not going to confess something I've done. A few years down the road, you'll know more. You'll be able to confess something I've done. But I was sitting there calling you going, is he going to say something about me? Or is he going to say something about him? Maybe I haven't been here long enough he can say something about me. And I'm not, I don't want to, I don't want to beat anybody down. But I just want us to understand that the first thing Jesus does when he teaches disciples to pray, Father, may your name be kept holy. And we're living in a culture that's moving further away from God. We're living in a society that, I was talking to somebody this afternoon, I never thought I'd ever dream to see the day when the nation that I grew up in, one nation under God, is becoming, there's just this momentum that's moving away from God. And the attitude among a growing number of people in our nation isn't that that I'm struggling with your God, that I'm struggling with my faith, that I haven't I'm a seeker, I haven't found what I want. The growing attitude is you and your God have nothing for me. You and your God don't provide any solutions to my problems. That's the growing attitude in our, and I never dreamed I would see that day. I never dreamed there was such a day. And those days and those moments when I fail to hallow God's name, I make it easier for those people to say, you and your God have nothing for me. The days when I fail to hallow His name, it makes it easier for somebody else to profane His name. And so the first thing Jesus does is said, God, may your name be kept holy among everyone. And I have to believe, not only did he mean the pagans, but he also meant his disciples. May the ones that come after me and carry my name, Christians, may they hallow your name so that your name may be hallowed. May they not be the profane ones. Yes.
Yeah.
Right. To pull together and to be as one who love and honor God. All right. That's the first, second, I guess third, Bill. So we'll take a break and we'll come back and worship here in just a minute.